Since September, we've been using the word kingdoms to think about what it means to belong to Jesus. What does it mean to be in the kingdom of God while we live in the United Kingdom among a load of other kingdoms and allegiances? And we've been thinking about the tension and clash of cultures that we find ourselves in as we're members of God's kingdom and yet encounter a whole series of other kingdoms. I lose count of the amount of times in my house that I have to say, "You're not the boss around here, Rachel," right? To my three children, I would never say that. But, you know, lots of times there's a clash of kingdoms. It's like, who's in authority here? Who's the boss? Who's calling the shots? And so repeatedly we encounter in our workplace, in our neighborhood, among our friends, in our world, with our government, you know, who calls the shots, who's in charge, who's the one who tells us what to do. And this morning what we're going to think about is this pathway to the cross. We see Jesus in the kingdom of God as the person who is God's will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So you want to know what heaven's like? You look at how Jesus lives. Your will be done, your kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. Jesus came from heaven to earth to live out the will, purpose, plan of God and to reveal God to the world. And so this morning, we're going to think about what it's like to live in that kingdom. And to help us do that, we're going to read together from Luke chapter 23, verses 6 to 12. The words will be on the screen. On hearing this, Pilate asked if the man was a Galilean. When he learned that Jesus was under Herod's jurisdiction, he sent him to Herod, who was also in Jerusalem at that time. When Herod saw Jesus, he was greatly pleased because for a long time he'd been wanting to see him. From what he'd heard about him, he hoped to see him perform some miracle. He plied him with many questions, but Jesus gave him no answer. The chief priests and the teachers of the law were standing there vehemently accusing him. Then Herod and his soldiers ridiculed him and mocked him. Dressing him in an elegant robe, they sent him back to Pilate. That day, Herod and Pilate became friends. Before this, they had been enemies. We end there giving thanks to God for his word to us, how it speaks to us today. I always knew I was in big trouble when the teacher said, "Get out of my class and go to your head of year," right? I knew that was trouble. When I was sent from the one room to another, Mr. McElrath was my head of year. And on the few occasions that I had to make the journey from the classroom to his office, I knew this is not good. Right? And so as I'm making the journey from the HE room usually, or maths, as I'm going there, I'm thinking, what am I going to say? Who else can I incriminate in my story? Who else can I drop in it? I want to drag some other people in. I want to exonerate myself and prove that actually I am a model pupil in Carrickfergus College and they're privileged to have me here. And actually I'm being victimized by my teacher. And that's the kind of conversation I'm having with myself. I'm anticipating the questions of Mr. McElrath and thinking, how can I talk to him about golf? He loves golf. If I can just distract him for a bit, if he says something, how can I turn the conversation to golf in some way? That's the kind of thing that I thought about once a week as I made the journey to my head of year, right? Those are the kind of things that are going on. But what I never contemplated was like, I'm just going to go there and remain silent. I'm not going to go and stand in the presence of my head of year and let him be cross with me, be angry with me, read the riot act to me. I'm going to get my story straight. I'm going to drag other people down. I'm going to prove that my life is actually pretty good in comparison to the others in my class. I never thought about, I know what the good strategy is. Let's just go and keep my mouth closed. Just take it from him. I'm like, I want to respond. I want to have answers. And in this passage, we see Jesus being handed over, not to his head of year, but to someone who has a responsibility for him. Jesus is from Herod's jurisdiction, so Pilate's like, I know, I can get myself off the hook. I don't want to say that he's guilty, but I can pass the buck I can get someone else to make this big decision about Jesus' life. I don't want to incriminate myself. So Pilate's like, I get a way out. I know how to get out. Let's send Jesus to his head of year and get the head of year to make the decision so that I'm free of guilt. Off you go. Off you go, Jesus. Herod's going to deal with the Galileans. That's his realm of responsibility. Herod happens to be in the vicinity at the time the Passover feast taking place. And so everyone goes to Jerusalem. Herod is there. Pilate doesn't even need to extradite Jesus back to his region. He's like, this is great. Herod's in the vicinity. I'll just get Herod to call the shots. I'll get Herod to make the decision. Herod was also in Jerusalem at this time. And as you read this story, you may ask yourself the question, who's in power? Who's in power here? Who is the one who's calling the shots? Is it Pilate? Is it Herod? Because it seems like they're passing the buck between the two of themselves. You may be asking yourself the question, who is in power? Jesus doesn't open his mouth. He remains silent, quiet. Herod plies him with questions, the passage tells us. Herod plies him with questions. You think about that word. When else do we use that word? We ply someone with drink. We ply them. Well, I don't personally do that. You might. But ply someone with alcohol. It's like, here, have another one. Here, have another one. We talk about plying people with drink. And so that's the kind of picture you want to have in mind, is Herod asks him another question and another question. And here's another question. And Jesus just remains silent. How frustrating. How frustrating for Herod. You can just imagine Herod thinking, you know, Jesus, you better speak now. You better come up with some idea and some way of explaining your behavior. Have you nothing to say? Come on, Jesus, the silence is deafening. Explain yourself to me. Can you please explain why you're here right now? Why are you in my office? You wouldn't be sent here for nothing. You must have done something for Pilate to send you here. On and on and on the questioning goes, and Jesus remains tight-lipped. Herod was aware of Jesus. He was conscious of him. He knew of the miracles. He was intrigued by Jesus. And at one time, we read in the Gospels that Herod liked to hear the preaching of John the Baptist. That he liked to hear John the Baptist. He subscribed to John the Baptist's podcasts. He wanted to hear the preaching of John the Baptist. In Mark's Gospel, we read this. Herod himself had given orders for John the Baptist to be arrested. He had him bound, put in prison. He did this because of Herodias, his brother Philip's wife, whom he had married. For John had been saying to Herod, it's not lawful for you to have your brother's wife. So Herodias nursed a grudge against John the Baptist and wanted to kill him, but she was not able to because Herod feared John the Baptist and protected him, knowing him to be a righteous and holy man. When Herod heard John, he was greatly puzzled, yet he liked to listen to him. So here's Herod, a guy who enjoys the preaching of John the Baptist, who's excited about seeing Jesus. Herod's the kind of guy who hears someone rebuke him, call him out on his sin, and still wants to hear him preach. And so John the Baptist is saying, Herod, it's not lawful for you to sleep with your sister-in-law. That is not okay. It needs to stop. Your sexual behavior is inappropriate and wrong. It needs to stop right now. And rather than actually respond and do the right thing, Herod listens to it and thinks, he's a really nice guy. I like listening to his preaching. He tells me the truth, but I'm not going to do anything about it. And Herod continues to hear preaching, get called out on a lifestyle that's inappropriate and wrong before God, and yet stays around and listens to it. Your sister-in-law is out of bounds. Stop it. And it says Herod liked to listen to the preaching of John the Baptist. Ultimately, even though Herod liked to hear the preaching of John the Baptist, he became the person who was responsible for having John the Baptist beheaded. You think about that? you like to listen to the preaching of someone, and then at some stage you have them beheaded. It says that Pilate was excited or was looking forward, was pleased to see Jesus. Pilate, or Herod was looking forward to seeing Jesus. He was glad that Pilate had sent Jesus over to him. Herod was excited to see Jesus. He enjoyed the preaching of John the Baptist, and yet he's guilty of both of their deaths. Can you imagine, you know, listening to someone and enjoying their preaching and then being responsible for their death? If your heart's tender towards God this morning, if you enjoy preaching, if you're glad to be in the church, but you're not yet a Christian, I want to say to you, that kind of heart does not remain forever. Don't think, I've got a tender heart towards the plan and purposes of God. I've got a tender heart towards the Word of God. When I approach my death, I'll sort it out then, because I just assume that my heart will be in the same condition. Herod was once tender-hearted towards the purposes of God, once tender-hearted towards the Word of God, and yet ultimately he's responsible for the death of Jesus Christ. And so if your heart is tender towards God this morning, if it's tender towards preaching, if your heart is open, if you like being around these things, that's a grace of God. He's graced you with that right now, but it may not always be that way. So you need to respond while your heart is open. You think Jesus, in the presence of Herod, covered in blood and spit because he's been beaten, he's been ridiculed, he's a weak guy. And Herod thinks, you know, Jesus, speak up. I could kill you here. I could have you killed. And if you don't open your mouth, then you're going to be dead. Your life depends on my verdict on you. But actually, it's completely the other way around. Herod has breath in his body because Jesus gives it to him. He is the maker of all things, the sustainer of all things, the one who breathes life. All things were made through him. All things were made by him, we read in Colossians 1. Herod lives because Jesus wills it. That's what's going on here. Herod needs to give an account to Jesus for the way he's lived his life. And Herod's calling Jesus to account, calling him to explain himself, calling him to say, you know, tell me, why have you behaved the way you've behaved up until this point? You're not here for nothing. And Jesus remains silent. There's lots of noise in this passage. Lots of voices, big persuasive crowds, shouting and calling the shots. There's lots of people. Jesus is outnumbered big time. Lots of noise. There's a whole assembly. The crowd begin to accuse him. Pilate asks questions. The crowd are answering back. Herod plies him with questions, and Jesus is tight-lipped. Do you find yourself in a situation today where there's lots of people talking? Lots of people saying things. You feel outnumbered. You feel weak and vulnerable. You feel that everyone has an opinion. Lots of people have stuff to say. People are asking you questions, calling you to account. And in the middle of it, Jesus is tight-lipped. You're hearing nothing from God. Do you feel that God is silent while you are struggling, silent while you are facing opposition? Do you feel that God is silent? This passage, this section of Scripture brings encouragement to you today to say that God is powerful even in his silence. God's purposes are being worked out even in the silence. That God is in control. God is in authority. God is leading stuff somewhere even in the silence. God is at work while Jesus says nothing. This passage reveals to us what Herod thought of Jesus. He hoped to see him perform some miracle. Herod wanted a ticket to the Jesus show. He wanted to click his fingers and get Jesus to perform some kind of miracle. And you know what it's like with the rich and powerful? They don't even want to buy the ticket off Ticketmaster.ie. They want someone to give them like a VIP box. They want an executive, special, you know, one-to-one appointment with the celebrity. And so Herod thinks, I'm a pretty powerful guy. I could just click my fingers and get Jesus to do some of his tricks that people are talking about. I don't want to go with the crowd like the rest of these people. I don't want to sit with these people who are waiting for five loaves and, you know, two fish to be multiplied. I don't want to have to associate with that. I want to see him for myself. I want a private viewing. I want him to come and enter contain me. One person who writes about this passage says that Herod made nothing. Herod made nothing of him who made all things. Now that Jesus is in chains before him, Herod thinks, I'm the kind of guy who can click my fingers and get Jesus to perform a miracle. Here's what we need to realize. Miracles are God's doing. Miracles arise from God's power, not our power. We don't get to command God to make miracles or do miracles. They always arise from him. They originate with him. None of us are in the church today as a result of our own status. None of us are in the church or in the kingdom today as a result of the popular opinion of others. None of us are in the church today because of anything we have done or have attached to our name. We're all in the kingdom of God because of something he has done by his power, by his might, because of his status, not ours. And Herod needs to realize this, and Jesus is silent because he's saying, you can't even make me speak. I don't care how powerful you think you are. You cannot get me to open my mouth. And he desperately wanted him to perform. None of us are here on merit. We're all here because of mercy. We're all here because of a miracle. We're in the church because of God's power, not because of our power. And that's good news. That's good news because God's love comes to you in spite of your behavior, in spite of your status, in spite of what you've done, regardless of what other people think of you. God loves you today. You don't need to do anything in order to get God to work for you. He loves you. No matter who you are or what you've done, he loves you. And the miracle of salvation is totally down to his heart, his power, his authority, not yours. So no matter what's going on in your life right now, no matter what has gone on before, God is love, and the miracle of salvation originates with him. We cannot command him to do anything. Don't for a second think that God's weak enough for you and I to manipulate him. What kind of a God would he be if we could get him to do stuff by clicking our fingers? If we could arm wrestle him into submission, if we could force his arm up his back and get him to act for us unwillingly, but because we'd worked out the secret formula, because we knew the magic words, because we'd elevated ourselves to some status or position that we were able to get him to act, what kind of God would he be? You can't do deals with God. God, if you sort out this mess, then I'll promise I'll never miss a Sunday. If you sort out that mess, Lord God, I promise that I'll give more money to you. What kind of a God would he be if he needed your church attendance? What kind of a God would he be if he was relying on your cash? Terrifying. You have nothing to bargain with. God doesn't need anything from you, but he chooses to love you. He's a miracle-working God, and his miracles originate from his heart, his power, his love towards you. We're all here because of mercy, not because of merit. All of us. We're all equal in that we're here because of God's mercy. Herod couldn't even get Jesus to say a word. The silence of Jesus is evidence of his identity. If you feel like Jesus is silent today, you feel that God's not speaking into your situation or circumstance, I want to say to you, even in that, he can demonstrate his power. Even in that, he's working out his purposes. Picture the scene of a bloodied man lying in a heap, lots of people calling him names, putting a robe on him and laughing at him. And God can work through that. God is at work in that, demonstrating his power in that. Then what about your circumstances that are spiraling out of control? What about your situation that seems bleak and miserable? Doesn't matter how big the angry mob is. Jesus appears weak and powerless, but he is the one who is in power. Isaiah 53, verse 7, written hundreds and hundreds, or spoken hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years before Jesus ever stepped into the earth or came into the earth as a tiny baby in a manger. Isaiah the prophet speaks God's word and says, he was oppressed and afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before its shearers is silent, he did not open his mouth. God's word is being proved true in the mess, in the weakness, in the silence. God is fulfilling his purposes. His plan is unfolding just like he said it would be. God is in power and in authority here. Jesus Christ is the one who's calling the shots, and he hasn't even opened his mouth. Acts chapter 4, verses 27, 28. Peter and John have been brought before the Jewish ruling council, the Sanhedrin, brought before these guys who were responsible for putting Jesus on the cross, and they stand up to them. They're courageous before them. And even though the rulers and authorities say to Peter and John, stop talking about Jesus, don't speak about him anymore, they say, we cannot but speak of what we've seen and heard. And they have them beaten and flogged and sent back. And when Peter and John go back to the other believers, they pray to God, and this is what they say to God in prayer. Herod and Pontius Pilate met together with Gentiles and the people of Israel in this city to conspire against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed. They did what your power and will had decided beforehand should happen. Who's in charge? Who's in authority? Who's working out their purposes? Whose plan prevails? Not Pilate. Not Herod. Not your boss, not your bank manager, not your doctor, not your friends, not your family. You're not in charge. God's working out his purposes in your life. Jesus is in charge. That's the one who you should trust. Even in the silence, he's working out his purposes. My goodness. That's encouraging to know. Even when we don't hear a word from Jesus, he's working out his purposes. Let me encourage you in that. And just as we, you know, draw to a close, we think about, we see God's power at work here, but we also want to see things from his perspective. We want to see what God is doing in the noise and chaos of life, in the seemingly downward spiral, out of control situation that we find ourselves in, that you find yourself in. God has a plan. God has a purpose. Your life counts. It has meaning. His kingdom and rule is high above all other authorities. That's what we've been learning. He is the king above all kings. His kingdom is above the kingdoms. What he says is true forever. He cannot be voted in or voted out. And the world is terrified about who's going to be voted in right now in America. Terrified. Alan Emerson was here a couple of weeks ago, and he said, like, we're reaching a stage where we might have Jeremy Corbyn, Vladimir Putin, and Donald Trump as the major leaders in our world. Help! Help! Because someone votes him in, someone thinks, that's a good idea to have him as leader. I don't know. Don't even start me about Stormont. But God can't be voted in. God can't be voted out. Van Gaal's going to get the sack, let's be honest. Like, he will not be there next season. Somebody will decide it's not a good idea to be managed by him. United keep losing. I'm a Liverpool supporter, so I'm just being a bit smug this morning. People get voted in and voted out. Popular opinion changes. Jesus is on the throne forever. His word is proved true. He cannot be voted in or voted out. He's the only one who knows all things. He's the only one who sees all things. Everyone is answerable to him, and he is answerable to no one. Herod didn't make much of him, even though he was the maker of all things. Let me ask you, what do you make of Jesus? What do you make of Jesus Christ this morning? What do you make of him? Who is he? Until you see that life is found in him, you'll be anxious. Herod thought that Jesus should be anxious because Jesus' life depends on Herod. I have the power to put you on a cross, Herod. I have the power to make sure, Herod's saying, Jesus, you know, I have the power to put you on a cross. I have the power to extinguish your life. Jesus says, no, you don't. Not even death. Not even death can separate me from the love of God. Not even death can stop the purposes of God. Herod's life depended on Jesus giving him breath. Where are you looking for life? What are you depending on for life? Something that can disappear or go in a moment. After the last Alpha course, Keith, who's here this morning, had written his testimony, tell a story of what God had done in his life. And Keith was on holiday, so I read out the testimony the last time we did the Alpha course, read out the story that Keith shared. And the final section of it really sticks with me, because he said in that, I wouldn't change what the Alpha course has given me for £1 million, i.e. the Alpha course gave him a relationship with Jesus Christ. And I remember reading that out, and people sort of laughed, you know, wouldn't change what the Alpha course has given me for £1 million. But hey, £1 million runs out. We see stories of lottery winners who blow it all, come to the end of it. We see celebrities who end up bankrupt, who come to the end of their millions. The message of the gospel is, you cannot come to the end of God's love. You cannot come to the end of God's love ever. And what use is £1 million when you're gone? But what use is God's love in the face of death? It's every use. Nothing can separate us from the love of God. Life depends on Jesus Christ. Life depends on him. We cannot out-sin the grace of God. And so Jesus stands before Herod, knowing that no matter what Herod does, God's purposes will be fulfilled. God's plan will be fulfilled. God's design for life will succeed no matter what Herod says. And it gives him confidence to remain silent. He doesn't need to defend himself. John Stott says this in his book, The Cross of Christ, which I recommend you should read and read and read and read. In it, he says this: if death threatens to cut a person's life short, a sense of frustration plunges him or her into gloom. But not Jesus, for this simple reason. He did not regard the death he was about to die as bringing his mission to an untimely end, but as actually necessary to accomplish it. Do what you like, Herod. Do what you like, Pilate. You're not in power. I have a different perspective on this. God's in charge. God is ruling, even in the weakness, even in the mess, even in the downward spiral out of control. Jesus says, no one takes my life from me. I lay it down of my own accord, and I have authority to lift it up again. So today you're in the presence of Jesus. Today you're in the presence of Jesus, regardless of who's shouting the loudest, regardless of how big the mob is, regardless of how weak you feel you are in the presence of Jesus. And his power remains. You need his perspective to see that there is hope for your life. If your heart is tender towards Jesus this morning, don't assume it will always be like this. Don't think, I'll sort that out next week. Maybe Herod one day thought, maybe one day I'll repent at the preaching of John the Baptist. He ended up beheading him. If your heart is tender this morning, respond to him in faith. Surrender your life to him. Jesus is powerful. He is in control. And not even death can get in the way of his mission being accomplished. That's why we celebrate at Easter.